Thanks for that. We're in the Gospel of John this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we're going to read the first two verses here together. Now, I don't know where this is going to end. I just was reading through this chapter some weeks ago. My goodness, God just stirred my heart. And we may just stay here on Sunday mornings for a few weeks. We'll just let the Lord lead. Amen. And see what happens. I'm just going to say a few things. This is an outstanding chapter. Find John 17 in your Bible, and let's stand together in honor of God's good book, okay? We're going to read the first two verses today in John 17. If you'd join me on that second verse, that'll be wonderful. Are you comfortable this morning out there? Okay, it's always a little warmer on the platform, but if you're comfortable, that's okay, as long as you're not uncomfortable out there in the pew. All right, chapter 17, and I'm reading verse 1 now. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your book, and especially this chapter. My. Without you, dear Holy Spirit, I will never be able to even begin to do justice to the depths of this chapter. And I don't know how long you'll keep us here. I don't know how much you want me to say from it. I just want to be open to you. But I know that you put on my heart something to say from these verses this morning. And Holy Spirit of God, you are the only one I know who brings liberty to a service. And I pray that you'll come today and give us great liberty in this hour. Speak to our hearts, O God. This is a great chapter, but Lord, without you, we'll never be able to comprehend, understand, or get a blessing from it. So help us today. And we'll thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Words cannot describe its beauty as upon the stem it grows, matchless in its glory, the tender little rose. When its petals are broken, its greatest beauty it shows. For more sweeter the fragrance of the broken rose, the most beautiful rose was broken one day, nailed to a tree on a hill far away, forsaken by his friends, bruised by his foes. How sweet is the fragrance of heaven's sweet rose. Then they laid that broken rose in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, that rose again did bloom. Now to the heights of heaven, down to the deepest hell, the fragrance of heaven's rose continually dwells. The most beautiful rose was broken one day, nailed to a tree on a hill far away, forsaken by his friends, bruised by his foes. How sweet is the fragrance of heaven's sweet rose. The most beautiful rose was broken one day.
Good song this morning. Good singing. Enjoyed that. Now, I'm just going to preach. I'm just going to call this message the Lord's Prayer. I don't know how long we will be in it, but I will talk about it for this a little bit this morning, and we'll see where God takes us next week and the week after and the week after. But it is one tremendous chapter. It might do you good to read through it sometime during the week and get a feel for it. So let's pray and ask God's good blessing on what we learned today. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus Christ, the Rose of Sharon, who came and was broken on Calvary. And I pray, God, that You'll help us today to again smell the fragrance of that sweet sacrifice that was made on the cross for all of mankind's sin. Lord, I pray that You'll give us grace in these moments and give us good thoughts. And God, that we'll have clarity of speech and mind to be able to preach just exactly what You want us to preach. And God, speak to our hearts with it. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. One of the holiest chapters in all the Bible is John 17. No doubt about it. Given the circumstances, given the setting, given the time, when you add all of it combined, put it all together, it makes it, to me, a chapter that towers above most others in the Bible. Now, I'm not suggesting it's any more important than any other part of the Scripture. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But for my own personal opinion, my own heart, I love John chapter 17. Now, before we look at the first few verses, these first couple of verses, let's get the setting of what's happening here, okay? Just a few days before this, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And He presented Himself in accordance with the Old Testament prophecies as the Messiah, the King, the Ruler, the Son of God. God had predicted it would happen on that very day and predicted that their King would come riding unto them on the back of a donkey, which is what Jesus did. And that's why that big crowd was out there. But though half the crowd didn't want Jesus to be their King and their Messiah. And of course, the disciples began to praise Him and began to wave those palm branches. And those old Pharisees, those old ugly Pharisees, I mean the chief priests, the elders of the Jews who hated Jesus, said to Him, "Make your disciples hush. This is out of order. This is inappropriate." And Jesus responded, "Fellas, if they don't praise Me, the rocks will." And you have your choice. You want these men praising Me, or do you want the rocks praising Me? And the Pharisees got real quiet real quick, amen? And what a day that was. Now, just a few days and before this setting right here, He was rejected. The chief priests, the elders, the rulers of the Jews, and they rejected Him. They decided this. This is it. The time has come. He must die. Now, the truth is, the time had come, and Jesus had to die, but it wasn't the Pharisees' decision. It was the overriding sovereign plan of God that brought Jesus to Jerusalem on that day. And so, now, Jesus, after that, had the Last Supper with His disciples. During that Last Supper, Judas was identified as the one who would betray Him and left the group and went to start the work of betrayal. And they sang a hymn together, Jesus and the 11 that were left. Sweet time. And then they left that upper room. And the Bible says, if you put all the Gospels together, that they journeyed to the outskirts of the Mount of Olives. Just a few feet away was the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus would go there very shortly. Right before He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, just at the outskirts of that garden, at the base of the Mount of Olives, Jesus stopped. And He prayed this prayer. You understand that John 17 is Jesus' prayer. Okay? It is the Lord's prayer. Now, the other prayer, known as the model prayer, has been mistitled as the Lord's prayer. You know which one I'm talking about. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. That's become just ritual. That's become just rote in most places. I played ball in high school. And, you know, we put our hands together in the locker room. In a circle, you know, before we go out and played the game. And the coach said, okay, let's pray. And our Father which art in heaven. There was no prayer in that, friend. That was ritual. That was vain repetition. We were just saying something to make us all feel better. Because in that same locker room, about 45 minutes later, when we were losing by 25 points, there was no mention of the Lord. Excuse me, there was mention of the Lord, but it wasn't made in the right way. And there was drinks kicked all over the place. And all kinds of nonsense going on because the coach was mad. And so that's just vain repetition, just some kind of repeat this after me type Polly Parrott stuff. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That is the model prayer. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." This is the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer here, okay, in John 17. This is Jesus praying. This is Jesus Christ right before His arrest. This is Jesus Christ right before His trial. Jesus Christ right before His sentencing. Jesus Christ right before His death. And more than that, Jesus Christ right before He became the sacrificial offering for man on the cross. Now, can you imagine, have you tried to put yourself in Peter's place? You tried to put yourself in James and John's place? When they're traveling with Jesus, they got an idea of what's about to happen. And Jesus stops and He starts to pray. And it's recorded for us here in this chapter. And it's like God in heaven opened up the curtain, allowing all of us to see Jesus in one of the most, if not the most critical hours of His earthly ministry. And God pulls the curtain back. He says, "I want to show you Jesus in prayer." The Lord's Prayer. This is His prayer. I want you to see in verse number 1, when He starts His prayer, I want you to see the first word that came out of His mouth. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father." I love that. Father. You see, the first truth that jumps out right at the beginning of Jesus' prayer is that of relationship. Jesus is the Son of God. And as God's Son, Jesus knew God as Father. So He began His prayer in the most critical hour of His life as with Father. Now wait, God is Creator. We understand that. God is Sovereign. We understand that. God is Sustainer. We understand that. God is Almighty. We understand that. He is All-Wise. He is All-Knowing. He is Ever-Present. But friend, along with all of those things, we need to be reminded this morning that God is also Father. He's Father. And Jesus found strength and comfort in that relationship at this time. When Jesus began this prayer, He did not begin this prayer with Creator. He did not begin this prayer with Sustainer. He did not begin this prayer with Almighty. He did not begin this prayer with All-Knowing One, or All-Wise One, or Ever-Present One, or All-Powerful One. When Jesus got to this point in His earthly ministry, He began this prayer with Father. Father. God is Father. And Jesus found strength and comfort in that relationship at this time. Watch it now. With the weight of the sin of the world pressing down on Him. With the severity of satanic warfare roaring around Him. Because, folks, I believe with all of my heart that Satan was trying to kill Christ before He got to the cross. I believe that with all of my heart. So He's got this satanic warfare all around Him. With the reality of the suffering before Him. All the physical suffering that He knew He was going into. With all of that going on, Jesus needed the comfort. He needed the strength. He needed the assurance. He needed the love that came with addressing God as Father. And that's how He went to God. On that day, at this moment, because of what He needed, He went to God as Father. Father, and I was like, glory to God, as born-again children of God, we have that same opportunity and that same privilege. When circumstances and pressures and the toils of this life weigh heavily on us, thank God we can go to Father. When spiritual warfare depletes our strength and our energy, thank God we can go to Father. When physical suffering takes its toll on our endurance. I thought about the people in our church. I was thinking about them this week. The many people in our church who are going through physical suffering at this present time. I thought about Pam. I had no idea she'd be here this morning. I thought she was laid up. And maybe she should be. But she came on to church anyway this morning. Now when you can't get off your back and you go from recliner to bed, the bed to recliner, and back and forth. And I thought of Jackie Smith this week. She can't get out of the house. It goes from bed to recliner, bed to recliner, recliner to bed, back and forth. Well, you can't get out of the house when you're laid up like that. I thought about others the same way. I mean, all kinds of people in different types of physical suffering. That takes its toll on your endurance. And I'm glad when we're going through physical suffering and it takes its toll on our endurance, I'm glad that we can go to our Father. We can bow our knee and lift our eyes to heaven and say to the Creator, the Sustainer, the All-Powerful, Ever-Present, All-Knowing, Sovereign God, we can say to Him, Father. Why is something wonderful about that? Because I don't know about you, but Father does something for me that Creator doesn't do. And Father does something for me that Sustainer can't do. And Father does something for me that All-Powerful One can't. Oh, I'm glad He's All-Powerful. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad He's All-Powerful. I'm glad He's All-Wise. I'm glad He's Ever-Present. I'm glad He's Sovereign. I'm glad He's Sustainer. I'm glad He is Creator. But I am just as happy this morning that He is Father. Because every now and again, I need that. And so do you. So did Jesus. I love what the Bible says. No word is by accident. Said He lifted up His eyes to heaven. I've said it before. You know, we get so boxed into a position of prayer physically that we've got to be on our knees, our hands folded, our heads bowed. Let me tell you about that position right there. That's a good position to go to sleep in. So how do you know? It's called experience. And I'm not against getting on your knees and bowing your head and closing your eyes. I do. But friend, it's not near as important the posture of your body as it is the posture of your heart. He didn't drop to his knees. I don't know if he dropped to his knees or not. I know one thing. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father. Whew. I love it. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I love Psalm 123. Unto Thee lift I up mine eyes, O Thou that dwellest in the heavens. I'm thankful every now and again. And I don't know about you, but for me, from my own personal experience, there are those times when it's been absolutely wonderful, absolutely encouraging, absolutely uplifting, absolutely invigorating to just be able to lift my eyes, literally lift mine eyes, look up, look beyond the skies, into heaven by faith, into God's throne room, and say, Father. Father. Man, how I need it. How Jesus needed it. And in the model prayer that He taught His disciples and left for us, He taught us to pray. Start out praying, Our Father which art in heaven. I am so thankful, friend, that driving down the road, good men, on your way to work in this severe heat, I mean the energy and the endurance waning, I'm so glad that you can lift your eyes beyond the windshield as you drive, not for long, but just lift your eyes up beyond the windshield and say, Father. I'm so glad that lady, housewife at the house with a physical problem or a bunch of little children running around that demand time and energy and effort and constant attention. Nothing wrong with that, but that's what little kids demand. I'm so glad that you can stop in the middle of the day and lift your eyes to heaven and say, Father. I'm so glad, young person, college student, young married couple. I'm so glad, teenager. I'm so glad, little child in this room who gets scared at night because the thunder clouds roll in, that you can from your bed lift your eyes to heaven and cry, Father, Father. Something about that. Something helpful in that. You know, God wears a lot of hats. He wears a lot of hats. More hats than you and I can count. But for His children, for us, as His children, I'm not sure there is one more important, more helpful than the hat of Father. Father. I've told you this story before. I went to Howells Anderson. I was there for 4 years in Bible College and part of First Baptist Church up there. That was the church that I attended, of course, when I was in college there and preparing for the ministry after I left Tennessee. And Dr. Howells was a great influence on my life personally. I don't mean to disrespect anybody, but I just believe that, Brother Ross, I believe that we were there in the greatest years of the college. I really believe that. And I believe in a time frame from about 1973 or three or four, all the way through about 1985, some of the greatest days of the school. And I'm sure it's okay now. I just feel like we were there at the greatest days. What an impact Jack Howells had on my life. You know, and I was thinking, that man wore a lot of hats. He wore a lot of hats. He wore the hat of counselor. I remember a couple of times, two or three times, going to his office while I was a college student, just taking the time to go in there just for, you know, 3 or 4 minutes sometimes and just asking him a question. I was surprised by how much he knew about me, Brother Ross, when I would go to ask him a question. Thousands of members, and yet he knew about me. I was surprised at that. I knew him as counselor. I knew him as preacher. Oh, my goodness, could that man preach? Oh, my goodness, that man could. He had preach in him, amen. Some of you never heard him. Brother Caleb, you got the old tape still? Still got those tapes? If you can find a cassette tape player, Brother Caleb's got a ton of cassette tapes. And if you ever heard Dr. Howells preach, you ought to throw some of those tapes in, man. I'll promise you, your heart will get blessed. He could preach. He could preach. And he preached. I knew him as preacher. My goodness, how my heart was squeezed over and over and over again sitting in those services there at the church. I knew him as conference speaker. I knew him as conference speaker. Before I ever went to the church or the college, I was at a conference in Atlanta, Georgia, where he was one of the conference speakers. And I knew him as a conference speaker. My goodness, I can still remember the message he preached. Where be all his miracles? Out of the book of Judges, chapter 6 or 7, about Gideon. That's how many years ago, folks? 35 years ago, next month, I heard him preach. I still remember the message. I don't remember what I preached to you 3 Sundays ago. And you don't either, amen? But I remember that message. I knew him as administrator. I knew him as college president. Come out to the college most Wednesdays, not every Wednesday, but most Wednesdays when we were there and with us college students. And it was either love on us or skin us. Love on us or skin us. He'd love on us. He'd weep, love on us. And if we needed that, that's what God gave him to give to us. And if we needed skinning, he'd give us that too. And he could do a pretty good job at that, amen. And college students need skinning every now and again, I'll promise you. So I knew him as college president. To some degree, I knew him as pastor. I watched him as pastor. I'll tell you when I saw him as pastor. It was at your mom's funeral, at your mom's visitation, Tracy. And Tracy's mom was killed, Judy Best. And of course, they were in church here at that time. And Charlie and I were buddies from the days we were in school together, her dad and I. Her mom was killed in an accident. And Joyce and I went up to the funeral home there at the visitation time. My, that line was forever. That line was forever. The Best family was well loved and appreciated there in that church, and that line was forever. And we waited in the line. Waited and waited and waited and waited. We finally got to the front, got to speak to Charlie and Dave and Tracy and the others and her sister and brother. And so we made our condolences and our sympathies, Joyce and I did. And I turned around to leave. We turned around. Our time was done. And behind us, in line, was Dr. and Mrs. Hines. In line. We probably waited 45 minutes. They've been waiting longer than us. You know, he could have exercised his position as pastor, and anybody in that room would have let him go right to the front. But you know what he did? He just got in line with his church members, waited his time, came by to see Tracy and her dad and the family. And I will forget that. Things that stand out in your mind. Something else I saw. I saw him as all those things. But I will forget one time I saw him as wearing a hat I'd never seen him wear before. And that was, I was in Jack Scopp's wedding. Jack Scopp and I were roommates. Mike Ray was in that same room, as was Jim Blaylock. We had a wonderful dorm room. We really had a great time together. All of, not Mike, but Brother Scott, Brother Blaylock, and myself, all of us getting married.
got married within 3 weeks of each other. We spent that year together before we got married. And Jack and I shared the room together. And I was on the top bunk. He was on the bottom bunk. And so we were close. And he invited me to be in his wedding. Now, you talk about the bumbling, backward hillbilly from Georgia. In with all the elite of First Baptist Church Hammond. I'm talking about all the elite. Here was I. And here was old Terry, you know. But we were friends. And so I stood up at his wedding. I can't remember who in the world I walked down with or anything. But anyway, we had the wedding. And then we had a private reception. And they had a meal. And we ate together. And I was invited to that because I was in the wedding party. And then they gave us all a bag of rice. And so we went outside, you know, and we were out there by the getaway car. And here came Jack and Cindy. And they jumped in the back seat, you know. And we all clapped and threw our rice, you know. And I was standing there. And Brother Howell's put his head in the back window of that getaway car and probably gave Cindy a kiss and punched Jack in the nose. I don't know what he did, amen. So, but anyway, he gave Cindy a kiss and they drove away. Now, that was his last child to get married. Had four children, and Becky and Dave and Linda were already married. And so Cindy was the last one, the youngest one, and now she's married, so she's gone. And I'm standing on the corner of Sibley Street and Oakley there at the main corner of the old church building. And I start walking, Brother Ross, I start walking north because my car was parked back on State Street behind back there. And I started walking north and got down past where the alley is. And I don't know why, I just looked down the alley and a little old night of security light. It's nighttime, it's dark. A security light on a pole was the only thing shining in that alley. And I saw this figure walking down the alley like this. I looked and it was Jack Hiles. I'd never seen him walk like that in 4 years. Every time I saw him, he used to tell us how he would practice walking from the chair to the pulpit. And I mean, every time you saw him, he was walking somewhere on purpose and with a purpose. And he was a man's man. He carried himself like a man and acted like a man, sat like a man. He wasn't effeminate. He was a man. But that night, I mean, I never forget it. It's just like it was slow motion. I can see it right now in my mind's eye. And I mean, it's just like he was just getting down the alley. And you know what I saw that night? I saw Jack Hiles, the father, who gave his last child away in marriage. I saw him as father. And you know what, friend? God wears a lot of hats for him. I'm glad he's sovereign. I'm glad he's all-powerful. I'm glad he's all-wise. I'm glad he's sustainer. I'm glad he's creator. I'm going to tell you what. Every now and again, I need a father. I need a father. And Jesus did too. And this was Jesus beginning to pray. And at the outset of this prayer, oh, it's so wonderful. At the outset of this prayer, he drew near to his Father. You know, the request would come later. There are requests here. And and favors that would be asked for. I believe there's favors here. But watch it. Hear me this morning. Before there was ever a request, before there was ever a favor, Jesus needed and wanted the closeness and the help that came with his relationship to his Father. His Father. And I want to tell you something, friend. We need it and we should want it. You know, there are times I try to call my folks faithfully. I really do. I try to call them faithfully. My mom says I'm the best of the three. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what she says. And she can say that as much as she wants. Amen. That's okay with me. I haven't told the others that yet, but I will one of these days. But anyway, she says you're the best of the three at staying in touch with us. 99% of the time, Mom answers the phone. I enjoy talking with her. No shortage of conversation with my mother. I'll go on with her for a little bit. And I said, can I talk to Dad? No. What do you ask? I said, what do you want? I don't know how many hundred miles away he is, but he's on the other end of the line. Some of you don't have that anymore. I know that. Ramona, you don't have that now. Some of you, I've buried your dads. You lose something when dad's gone. I like to get on the phone and just talk to Dad for a little bit. And I want to tell you something. When Dad's gone, there's a father who's always there. Always there. Always there. Every now and again, I just need to stop for a few minutes. Lift my eyes. Say, Father, there's something in that relationship, isn't there? That's all I'm going to say this morning. That's as far as I'm going. I got three more pages of notes, but Hey, Father, I know you have a God. I know you have an all-powerful God, creator God, sustainer God. But I will tell you, over and over again throughout your life, you're going to come to the place where you need a father. And when you do, he's there. Father. Can you call him that this morning? Can you call him that? Do you know him as Father? You say, well, I believe in God. Belief in God doesn't make him your father. Getting saved through what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, in His death, His burial, His resurrection, trusting in Christ, becoming a member of the family of God, then and only then can you call God your Father. Amen. And if you can, I hope that you'll take advantage of that. When earthly dads are gone, your eternal Father will always be there. Step in and be that Father, that encourager, that sustainer, that all of us need. Jesus, at the most critical hour of his life, stopped and lifted up his eyes. He didn't say God. He said Father. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you that you're God, you're sustainer, you're creator, you're ever present, you're all powerful, you're King. But I'm so thankful this morning that you are Father. And Lord, I know there are people in this room with physical struggles. I know there are people in this room with broken hearts. I know there are people in this room, Lord, under pressure and stress. I know that. There are some wonderful promises in the book for pressure and stress. There's a lot of comfort. There's a lot of help in Father. I pray that they'll realize it. I pray this week they'll find some time alone somewhere to lift their eyes and talk to Father. Draw near in comfort and strength. Thank you so much for loving us, God. Knowing every heartache we have, every stressful moment, every pressure, thank you for being our Father.